Tonight we're going to look at our, turn that down a little bit, Robbie. We're going to look at our final installment on the series of daily pursuits, things that we need to be giving daily attention to, matters that are so important that they deserve our constant thought and diligent work in order to be the kind of people that God would have us to be. Now, we've already gone through five things, and we said that we need to work really hard on godly character, on compassion and kindness, on humility, on gentle patience, and forbearance and forgiveness last Sunday night. Tonight, I want us to look at the last thing on this list, but not the last thing worth looking at, but as this is mentioned in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, I really worked hard to try to figure out how to cram everything I needed to say on the subject of love into a one-hour sermon, and I think I just about got it all down that I really need to address. And then I boiled it down and and came out somewhere between 15 and 20 minutes. And so I noticed two or three of you looked like you were ready to get up and leave now. So I thought I would clear that up. You know, love is a very broad subject, even as the Bible uses the word. It's one of those precious words that occurs again and again and again. If for no other reason, that fact alone leads us to understand that love is a very, very important element when it comes to serving God. When Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 22, what was the greatest commandment, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And he went on to say, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Loving God, loving our fellow men. That in a general sense encompasses so much of what we need to know and what we need to remember and what we need to practice in the realm of love. But even within that, there are so many little, I call them subcategories of love. The love for God is a vessel almost that contains things like love for Jesus, love for God's Word, love for the church that Jesus purchased with His blood, love for the forgiveness that we have, love for the privilege of prayer. On and on we could go talking about all of those things that we have, those things that are so important, but things that we only know of and have because of our relationship with God. And that's why I say that love for God is a big vessel that contains all of those other things. And of course, love for our neighbor is ourself. When Jesus gave that instruction, He was talking to some folks who probably were a lot like you and I. Some of them had some real problems, but most of them were probably pretty average. But there were some who felt like they were better than everybody else. They felt like no one came up to their standard of morality and righteousness. They probably, some of them, felt like they had very little to really depend on anyone else for, that they had reached a level in their lives that they were somewhat sufficient of themselves and didn't need to count on anybody else. And therefore, since they didn't count on anybody else, they weren't interested in looking around at anybody else who needed them. Again, on and on we could go talking about those kind of attitudes that get in the way of that commandment that Jesus gave, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then even beyond that matter of loving our neighbor as ourselves, we find the specific instruction that occurs again and again, particularly in the epistles. Paul and John, where it introduces that term, brotherly love. Brotherly love. And we're given the impression, and I think rightfully so, that there is a special kind of love, there is a special relationship that exists between Christians that's not quite the same as the relationship that exists even between us and those who are not Christians. Doesn't give us any kind of excuse for mistreating someone or ignoring someone or not being concerned about someone, but rather, staying away from the negative side, let's look at the positive. The matter of brotherly love elevates and heightens the relationship, the emphasis of the relationship between those that, well, Peter calls them those of like precious faith. We know that it's God's will. In fact, Paul, in writing to the Galatian Christians, says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Then he gives an especially clause. Especially those of the household of faith. Now, that's not really addressing love in specifics, but it is emphasizing the fact that there is a definite relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ that is up a level above. It takes everything another step higher than the relationship that we have with those outside of Christ. And obviously, and as we talked about this morning, our mission, our task that God has given us is to see that the gospel is preached to the whole world in every generation. Every generation that comes along should feel the duty and the press or the pressure of having that emphasis. Do you see how all this ties together? In wanting to spread the gospel, in wanting to share what we have, in wanting everyone to obey the Lord and become a part of the body of Christ, we're gaining more and more brothers and sisters. More and more people are coming into that special relationship with us, those of like precious faith, those who are of the household of faith. Believe it or not, that takes us back to what I like as one of my favorite definitions of the kind of love that we're going to talk about specifically tonight. I could get into the Greek words with you only because I have carefully read and written down what I've learned, but it doesn't really do a lot of good to throw a lot of the Greek language around to us English-speaking Southerners. And so, you do know the word, though, and have been exposed to the term agape. This is the love that we're talking about, the agape love. I've heard it defined in all kinds of ways, but I like this one the best. Agape love is a love that comes not out of the emotions, but out of the will. It's not a blindly responsive love like erotic love, but it's a love that seeks the best. Love that seeks the best. Now, in order to study love for just a few minutes together tonight, I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the great chapter on love. And if you're already at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's not where we're going. I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 4. The little book of 1 John in 5 chapters contains the word love more than any other equivalent space in all of the New Testament. In the little book of 1 John, the word love is used at least, I've counted 50 times, I think a few more, and 30 of them are found in chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. That's where we're going to be for the next few minutes. And we're actually going to zoom in tighter than that. We're going to zoom in on 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and there John says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now that's about where we're going to be tonight. This is the agape love. It's interesting that it's the same Greek word is used essentially for God's love as is used for our love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Same word. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Same word. Same word. Now, let's be honest. The love that I have for you or for anybody would never come up to the love of God in degree, in intensity. I'm just not able to. I'm a human. I'm a mortal. You are too. And so we don't possess the supernatural love. We don't possess the ability to love to the degree that God loved us. But our task from start to finish, from beginning to end, first, middle, and last, always our task is to try to grow stronger in our love and to imitate the love that God has shown us. He's shown it to us in the giving of His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's shown it to us in the second law of pardon, wherein He has said that when we go astray as His children, He wants us back. He wants more than anything to walk out to the mailbox and look for us every day to see if we're coming back. Like that father probably did in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. That's God's love that He shows us even when we have gone astray. He loves us so much and He wants us back. Again and again and again, as we read about God's love and we read about the charge, the responsibility, the duty of loving God and loving one another because God has loved us. Well, obviously there's far more ground than we'll cover in several lessons, but let's just hit the high points. And I want to offer you five or six things about love, this love that we find here in 1 John 4. First of all, consider the fact that love is personal. I'm not talking about the love between husband and wife. I'm talking about the love between brother and sister in Christ. I'm talking about the love that God had for each one of us. I'm talking about the love that we are to have for God. Some people would have you to believe that in John 3:16, that verse that so eloquently describes God's love for the whole world, that, you know, you got a package deal there. God so loved the world. That means everybody. That doesn't mean individuals. That means the whole lump sum, the whole box full. You know, He took them all as one and He didn't. That's not true. Oh yes, there is no one who is excluded from God's love, but don't ever think about God's love in the same way that you would go to Sam's and buy a big package of something. You know how you can't buy, you know, just a little bit, or Costco, wherever you like to shop. You have to take a half a pallet, you know, and when you get home with it, you get the forklift out of the backyard and get it off the back of your truck. You know, if you want to save money, you got to buy a whole lot. Package deal. I went to Lowe's the other day, looking for some molding, some crown molding, and I found some just exactly like I wanted, except it was bundled up in 120-foot bundles, and I only needed 12 feet. And it's got a big sticker on it. for sale only in bundles. So I knew there wasn't any reason to ask for somebody to cut me a piece off. That's not how God loved us. Oh yes, He loves every one of us, but God loves us individually. He loves us personally. And we have done ourselves, to some degree, a great disservice by seeing the love of God as one big dose, like He dumped a bucket full out on all of us and it got us all wet. God's love is personal. If you are an individual, God loves you individually. You know how we hate to be lumped in and represented only by a number? We're just one of a big bunch. Get on an airplane and go somewhere. You're not an individual anymore. You're one of the herd. God doesn't love us like that. That's not how He loves us. He loves us personally. And then God wants us to love one another in that way. You love your brethren? Oh yes, I love the brethren. I'm sure I'm filled with brotherly love. I love everybody. Well, tell me a few specifics about your love. Well, I just love everybody. Well, what about him? Well, I don't know about him. What about this one? Yeah, that's not the kind of love. You know, there are things about all of us that are not quite as commendable as, you know, the next guy. But when God tells us we ought also to love one another, He is talking about a love that transcends the faults and deficiencies and inequalities. He's talking about a love that is reminiscent of the love that He had for us, for me, and for you. Number two, love is passionate. Calm down now. I haven't stepped over any boundary lines here when I say love is passionate. And I'm not talking about erotic love. I'm talking about agape love. When someone asks you about one of your hobbies or something that you really enjoy doing, you might reply, yes, I'm very passionate about that. Now, that doesn't mean that you can take it or leave it. That doesn't mean that you, yeah, one of these days I'd like to do that. No, that means that that's something that you really enjoy to the extent that you'll do anything you can to do that. Within reason, it's something that you're passionate about. You know, it's something that's so important to you. You put your all into it. That's the love that God has for us. That's the love that Jesus took to the cross. And that's the love that we should have for God, for Christ, for the church, for one another. Look particularly at 1 John chapter 3, probably on the same opening there in your Bible, chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Now verse 17, but if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or deed, but in deed, or word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Love has feeling. You catch the part there where he says, if someone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart, he doesn't have any feeling for that brother. How can he say that he loves him? Because love is passionate. Number three, love is penetrating. And what I mean by that is that love is not relegated to some little cubbyhole. or some little narrow part or portion. But love is permeating. You don't just get a little on you so you could wash it off later if you don't like it. Well, in fact, I think that's what he's talking about in verse 11. Brethren, or beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God's love should penetrate our lives so that it's almost as though we have no choice. We can't help ourselves. In fact, in writing to the church in Thessalonica, Paul said, regarding love for the brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you're taught of God to love one another. In other words, he said it's one of those things that kind of goes along automatically with being a Christian. You can't help yourself. That's what I mean when I say that love is penetrating. Number four, love is perceptive. I've already said that definition of agape love that I like so well is that it seeks the best. It's always on the lookout for something that it can do that will help. There are some folks who bumble their way through life and never realize that they have rubbed shoulders all along the way that with people who desperately need them for the sake of encouragement, for the sake of help, for the sake of cheer, for the sake of sharing faith. You know, it seems almost like some folks have blinders on. I know a lady in particular. She's not here, so I'll talk about her. You don't know who she is because I'm not going to tell you her name, but when she drives down the road, she lives down the road from where we've lived for a long time. And you meet her on the road, and she's driving along, and you throw up your hand and wave. I mean, she's just, that's all it is. Utter concentration. Just what's right ahead in her lane. She never sees, never looks to the left nor the right, never tries to recognize who's in the oncoming vehicle. She's concentrating to the very best of her ability on what's right before her. I always think about her when I think about this point of the fact that we as God's children need to look around us. Not that there's anything wrong with her driving, but it's a perfect illustration of how we sometimes forget about the fact that we're surrounded by people who need us. We need to be more aware. We need to be more watchful. We need to be more perceptive. And then number five, love is practical. If you can't use it, what good is it to you? If it's not a tool that you use, if you can't work with it, if it's not something that you do something with, why do you have it? We're probably not too far away from a move, and Beth has already started packing things up, and I can't believe all the stuff she's throwing away. Good stuff. But, you know, it's been laying up there in the cabinet for 8 years. And granted, you know, it's not been used in a long, long time. And she's got the right philosophy. If you're not going to use it, why keep it? If love isn't going to be put to use, if it's not practical, what's the value? It is practical. It's one of the most useful tools that we'll ever have. Love takes care of needs. Love acts. In fact, we know what it is by how it acts, don't we? And then number six, the last thing on the list, is love is powerful. Love is powerful. I want you to do this. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn in your Bible. But I want you to do a little comparison. I want you to compare what it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 54. In Luke chapter 9, verse 54, it's where a couple of Jesus' disciples, because of the fact that some folks had been a little bit cold-shouldered to Jesus and his disciples, and one of them piped up and says, Lord, how about we call down a napalm bomb from one of the heavenly bombers, and let's just burn these people off the face of the earth for their cruelty to us and to you. Now, with that in mind, let me read you this. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, those two things are about, well, they're just, as we say, poles apart, aren't they? Those two concepts. You know who said the first one? John. You know who wrote the last one here? John. Years and years apart, the first one over there in Luke chapter 9 was spoken by, that phrase was spoken by a young whippersnapper who was, in fact, his nickname was one of the sons of thunder. He was rash, he was brash, there is a difference. He was vindictive. He was all for giving everybody just what they deserved, whether they asked for it or not. And then fast forward several years, almost a generation. Here's an old fellow who's an elder in the Lord's church, probably so old that he can't any longer stand up and preach and teach, but he sits down in front of the congregation there in Ephesus, and he says, "Brethren, if God loved us so much, we've got to love one another. We've got to love one another." You see, in that second case, he had the benefit of all of those years and the maturity and the power that had been working on him for all that time. You know what that power was? Love. And so maybe that makes you feel a little bit better. It does me, because that means that God doesn't expect me the first day of my Christian life to be perfect in the field of love. He knows that it takes time. It takes growth. It takes a lot of work, effort. He talked about that effort in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, for example. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but faith which works through love. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, passage we've been studying on Sunday mornings, where it talks about the whole building fitly framed together with that which every joint supplies. The last phrase in that verse is to the building up of itself by love, or in love. Love is powerful. And that ties in perfectly with the invitation song that Fred picked out for tonight, that says, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. Love lifted me." Back to what Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 14. "And above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.